Well, the Word of God this morning comes from the book of Jude. We're continuing on as we began in this little letter last week, reading the first 16 verses. And we're starting with Jude, verse 17, to the end of the chapter, or to the end of the book. So hear now from God's Word. "But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, 'In the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit.' But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy, mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. And to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen." So again, thanks be to God for the reading of his word so far. Well, as we began in this little letter of Jude last week, we heard about why it is right, there are times that it's right to fight for the faith. Right? We heard that there is a faith once and for all entrusted to the saints, it's worth fighting for, that it's regularly under attack from inside the church. We heard that false teaching in the church destroys lives and leads to judgment, but we do not need to panic about our future because we are a people who are called, loved, and kept. And so that's the why we fight for the faith. Today we get to the how we fight for the faith. And Jude, first off, gives us something to remember in verses 17 through 19. Did you see that? He says, "Remember what the apostles of Jesus Christ foretold." Now, notice, he's just spent a whole lot of time writing from a number of Old Testament examples. If you go back and review kind of the previous verses of Jude, you'd see that there's a number of Old Testament examples leaning on that as the authoritative word of God. What the Old Testament the Old Testament as the authoritative word of God. And now, almost as if in the same breath, he stands on the authoritative word of the apostles, saying that they have the same authority. And what is it that they say that we're supposed to remember? That in the last time, there will be scoffers. See, Jude has been saying, and he continues to remind us about who it is that's harming the church. They're ungodly scoffers. They're dividers in the church. They're people who combine a skeptical regard for the Word of God with immoral behavior. And again, like we mentioned last week, maybe the most shocking thing about it is that these scoffers, that these people who combine the skeptical regard for the Word of God and immoral behavior are coming not from outside of the church, but from inside of the church. It's not Rome or any other people that are just anti-Christian. It's people from inside the church. And we pointed out the fact that last week that these people that write books that undermine the authority of God's word or the incarnation or the resurrection, it's often they're written by pastors, not by atheists. And we see this in the church. See, you know, the thing about false teaching is that's so tricky is that it's so attractive, isn't it? It has to be in order to gain so many followers. Just try and tell me that Rob Bell doesn't present his heretical message in an attractive way. Why else would so many people buy his books? He just released another one recently. So attractive that even established Christians get taken in. And so the new book comes out, it gets promoted by Oprah, and everyone runs over here, and then another heretical book comes out, and that presents God in a far more palatable and decisively less biblical way, like The Shack a few years back that they just recently made into a movie, and people love it, and they love it so much that they watch the movies and that sort of thing. But this should not be news to us, Jude says. Remember what the apostles told us. Paul says the same thing, doesn't he? He says, the time is coming when people won't put up with sound doctrine, but instead will surround themselves with teachers who will tell them what their itching ears want to hear. And so the teacher comes along with a new and more exciting message than Paul, maybe a new Pauline theology, or better yet, promises to take us farther than Paul can take us. So attend the conference, buy the book, and on and on and on. And Christians get taken in, sadly. Now, it seems to me, as we read this letter of Jude, that for sure sexual immorality is one of the problems of these false teachers, as mentioned in verses 4 and 7. But if we think about it, ungodly desires, that can apply to a whole lot of things, can't it? I mean, a whole lot of things that can take root in the church and have the veneer of biblical justification. Truth of the matter is, there may be no one here that's guilty of violating the seventh commandment, sexual sin. But a whole lot of people here, maybe, I'm not saying it's maybe, of violating the tenth commandment repeatedly. Right? Thou shalt not covet. Living lies of greed and gluttony and covetousness, and then justifying it as the blessing of the Lord, and thereby turning the glorious gospel of grace into little more than a prosperity gospel. Right? It's just the blessings of the Lord. So all you need is enough faith and trust, and the blessings will be yours. Twisting Scripture into a glorified selfishness. That's a false gospel, friends. But we don't have to stop there. There's people in the church who have ungodly desires for power and status, and they can dress it up with Scripture and authority and talk about submission and don't touch the Lord's anointed, and they attempt to lead without an ounce of humility. See, Jude mentions specifically sexual sins, but there's all kinds of ways that people can fall into ungodly desires, justifying those ungodly desires in ways that lead to a false gospel. So, ungodly desires characterize the false teachers, and Jude says, don't be surprised by this. But there's something else here. There are people who divide you, verse 19. Now, this is what happens naturally with a false teacher when they spew their heresy. The false teacher then becomes the focal point of arguments and divisions between Christians. I can't tell you how many arguments I witnessed at seminary about Rob Bell or Brian McLaren or Clark Pinnock or any number of other heretics with well-intentioned Christians attempting to defend the heresy, promote their work, listen to their sermons, and others making it their job to denounce them, so that ordinary Christians become divided around these popular false teachers. So that's part of their character. They divide naturally. Also, they follow mere instinct and do not have the Spirit. And it seems to me that with this statement, Jude takes what these false teachers often take and dumps it on their head. Isn't that right? Don't false teachers often say, I'm simply following the spirit of the age? Right? And Jude says, they certainly don't have the Holy Spirit. They're just chasing after their own ungodly desires. And so Jude says, be ready. Remember what the apostles foretold. Don't be surprised. Maybe be alarmed, be concerned, but don't be surprised. The apostles said it was coming. And of course, it's a threat in the church today, isn't it? Secondly, Jude tells us some things that we can do for ourselves. Four things, I think. He says, but you. And that but you draws a sharp contrast. This is them, and now you. This is the false leaders that have crept into the church and are living these divisive scoffer-type lives that are immoral and ungodly, but you are to be different, right? And he tells us what we should do for our own good. With all this danger lurking around inside the church, the question comes, how do we stay true to the faith once entrusted to the saints? And you know what I'm struck by is what Jude doesn't say. Jude doesn't say, you know what, you should set up a new interfaith committee to study new Pauline theology and make a decision about how we can respond in a way that will offend the fewest people possible. He doesn't say that, does he? No. Just make a decision about some document that says you're biblical if you believe it and you're biblical if you don't. Much like our recent synod did on the Belhar Confession, by the way. I don't know if you knew that, but they adopted the Belhar Confession to be on the level of contemporary testimony, and then they said, but you don't have to. Leaders don't have to sign a subscription to it to become a leader in the church. It's true. It's not true. It's that level. It's not that level. They say the same thing about women in office, right? You're biblical if you believe it. You're biblical if you don't. It's crazy. Now, Jude gives us instead four very practical things that all Christians can do. Christian basics. Trinitarian in nature. Did you see it? Build yourselves up in the faith. Pray in the Spirit, keep yourself in God's love, and wait for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at those one at a time real quickly. Be about the business of building yourselves up in the faith. And I want to recognize right off the bat that this is easier said than done. Because don't we all know that it's far easier to tear down than it is to build up? You spend a little bit of time this glorious summer in Michigan at some lake at the beach, and you watch people spend hours building a sandcastle that in seconds can be just knocked down. And I think it's so much faith, things like that, it can be almost the same way. And so Jude says, be about building up your faith. And when he says, build yourselves up in the faith, he's not talking about subjective, our, me and Jesus faith with God. He's talking about the faith mentioned in verse 3, the one once entrusted to the saints. And so he's talking about the objective, holy, Christian, orthodox truth of God's revelation delivered to us in the holy word of God, and above all, in his son, Jesus Christ. See, Jude says, you want to fight false teaching and bad theology? Then the way you do it is with true teaching and true theology. I don't know if you know this, but the FBI has a division that's devoted to dealing with counterfeit money. And I don't know, I didn't spend a whole lot of time thinking about it, but I would have thought before I knew this that they would spend a lot of time studying counterfeit bills. They don't. There's too many out there. No, the way that they can identify counterfeit is they study the real bills so well that they can spot a fake one like that. And that's the idea here that Jude is saying. He says, no, the way to fight bad theology is with real theology, true theology, the amazing life-changing truth that God and his son Jesus Christ has identified with this poor struggling world, was born in a stable by the Virgin Mary. He walked with us in love and works of mercy and died on a cross to take the weight of our sin from us. This is truth. He rose from the dead to be our everlasting conqueror, the conqueror of death, ascending to the place of power, sending us his Holy Spirit to guide and inspire us and send us out into his world as his representatives until he returns in final judgment and reclaims his people. It's true theology. That's what this is. That's what that Jude says. You want to build up your faith, then know the scriptures, know the real thing. And it's not just head knowledge. It's not less than head knowledge, but it's not just head knowledge. It impacts how we relate to God. Did you catch the interpersonal nature? Jude shows us who shows us God as he is, Father, Son, and Spirit. And so Jude is all about us as his church being built up in the faith. This is how, this is the best way how to fight for the faith. And I can promise you this, as one commentator said, that there's nothing that a rogue church leader can do if Christians in their local churches are getting on with the task of building themselves up in the faith once entrusted. It's our most powerful defense. Let me read that again. There is nothing that a rogue church leader can do if Christians in their local churches are getting on with the task of building themselves up in the faith once entrusted. It's our most powerful defense. Next, Jude says, pray in the Spirit. Now, what's this all about? Is he just talking about those charismaniacs out there, right, who pray in tongues all the time? No, that's not what he's talking about. Real prayer, you know, is prayer that Christ's own Spirit inspires in our lives as we think God's thoughts after him, right? Paul uses the same exact language in Ephesians 6. Pray in the Spirit with all kinds of requests. And I believe, I firmly believe, that where false teaching takes over, there is little prayer going on. There may be lots of speaking and music and praise, but actual intercession maybe takes a back seat when there's false teaching taking hold. But a major defining aspect of Christ's church is a people who pray in our studies, in our worship, in our individual lives. And notice, there's nothing here about saying, no, your elders have to do this for you, or your pastor has to do this for you. No, we are about this work, right? Praying in a consistent manner with the faith once entrusted. So, we build ourselves up, we pray in the Spirit. Next, keep yourself in God's love. See, we've been described as called and loved and kept. And Jude says, stay there. remain in God's love. Much in the way that Jesus says, if you obey my commandments, you will remain in my love. And Jesus says himself that he remains there by obeying God, and he wants his followers to do the same thing. So obey God by loving him. Love God by obeying him. They go together, do you see? It's a good test when we find ourselves tempted, when some new teaching comes along, to ask ourselves the question, will this help me abide in the love of God or not? Will it help me remain obedient to God's word or not? Or will it draw me away from him? So build ourselves up in the faith, pray in the Spirit, keep yourself in God's love through obedience, and finally, wait for the mercy of Christ Jesus. Be patient. Friends, the life of faith is a marathon, not a sprint. Right? Isn't that true? And it's not about instant solutions to problems here and now, and that is so difficult for us, right? Because don't we live in a culture that is all about instant solutions here and now? The microwave, bing, food's ready. I mean, short attention span of a gnat, commercials super getting shorter and shorter and faster and faster. But listen, the gospel, it's about hope. It's about future, which holds the same hope that we had in our past when God called and loved us, which is the mercy of God, which sent Christ to the cross. And that's the same mercy that's in our future when we see that Christ will be there for us when he returns. We need to learn to think longer term. Jude says there's mercy for those who remain faithful to Christ's teaching. So Jude says, do you want to fight for the gospel? This is how you do it. Be about building up the faith. Pray in the Spirit. Keep yourself in God's love and wait for the mercy of Jesus Christ. Because in contrast to the judgment that awaits false teachers, there's mercy for those who remain faithful to Jesus Christ's teaching and wait in hope for him. So four things that Jude calls us to do. Build yourselves up, pray in the Spirit, remain in God's love, and wait for the mercy of Jesus Christ. So how are we doing? How are we doing with those four things, right? Are we building ourselves up? I mean, I hope that we would take this seriously as God's people. And I have to say, it's sad to me as a denomination that adult education is seriously struggling in the Christian Reformed Church. You may not all know this because your pastor takes seriously this command to see Christian education happening, right? Catechism, adult education, study of the word, libri, your studies, all those different things. But I can't tell you how many churches I've visited that have virtually no adult Sunday school, no adult catechism or classes, that sort of thing. It's almost as if they get to 18 when they were getting catechized as kids and they kind of, okay, I made my profession of faith and now I graduate right out of it, right? They're just done. I need no more. And yet if you ask them 10 years down the road, what do they remember of their catechism? You start to wonder how much attention they even paid. They don't remember anything except for that they didn't want to be there. Maybe a few words from the first question and answer. There's a pastor in England who tells the story of a time he had a member of his church who had been very active and then drifted slowly away and kind of stopped coming and hadn't been to church for a very long time. And so he decided to pay a visit to this church member. Shows up, and the guy's got some tea, because that's what they do in England, I guess, and it's got a roaring fire. And so the pastor comes in, and without saying a word, sits down next to the man, and they just sit there and look at the fire. And then without a word, the pastor gets up, and he takes the tongs, and he takes an ember from the fire, and he moves it. It's a big fireplace. He moves it over away from the burning area of the fire. And then he sits down. And the two of them stare as the coal, the ember, the burning ember, the fire slowly dies out, and it goes from being red hot to being cool and dark. And then he gets up and he takes the tongs and he puts it back on the fire and the two of them stare as it slowly heats up and bursts into flame again. The pastor had finished his tea and so he stood up to go and his host said the first words of the evening. He said, "Pastor, thank you for your visit and thank you for your fiery sermon. I'll be in church on Sunday," right? But you get the point, though, don't you? That as soon as we think we know everything, as soon as we stop believing that we need to grow, we'll quickly burn out. And notice that the language, the pronouns here are all plural. This is not to be done on our own. This is a we thing. People of God encouraging one another, building one another up. And so we have these four things that Jude, that the Word of God calls us to do, to build ourselves up, to pray in the Spirit, to remain in God's love, wait for the mercy of Christ Jesus together as God's people. Then he gives us three things to do for the good of others. The four things that we do for the good of ourselves, three things to do for the good of others in verses 22 through 23. Right? He goes on to what we're, from what we are to do for ourselves to what we do for others, and he calls us to have mercy on other people. To whom are we to show mercy? Well, those who are in the church and are on the fringe. It's probably likely all those people that have fallen prey to the false teaching that has crept into the church that he talks about earlier, right? Those who are on the edge of following some new teaching. Those who are backsliders. Those who know the truth but for whatever reason have gone a different way. Don't ignore them, Jude says. Serve them. Work to get them back. Have mercy. It's much in the same way, those of you who are here, much in the same way that Robert called us last week to pray for his friend who had strayed in toward openness theology. It's that exact type of thing. Did you catch that merciful is mentioned twice here? Now, why so much mercy? Right? I mean, after all, he's just kind of taken a baseball bat to those false teachers, hasn't he? It doesn't seem very merciful, but think about it. Listen, we're merciful because we've been the recipients of mercy. So who are we not to show it to others? Right? This means putting ourselves in the pain and the questions and the doubts of those who fall prey to false teaching. Because they have real questions. And so Jude says, show mercy. And listen, I can tell you from firsthand experience, it's very easy to become so angry about false teaching and an ungodly immorality that all the attitude can be hostile and threatening, and actually downright scary. And sadly, that can happen to anybody who loves the truth of God. But it doesn't rescue people, right? That's what Jude calls us to do. And so he says, show mercy. Now, again, this isn't to say that we don't use strong language to fight for the faith. We heard this last week, and we see it all over in the book of Jude, that fighting for the faith and showing mercy and compassion and loving truth, these things are not antithetical to one another. But when considering those who have been led astray by those false teachers, when others doubt because of false teaching, Jude says, as a people who have received mercy and as a people who hope for mercy in the future from Jesus Christ, be a people who show mercy. And he also says, be bold. Snatch others from the fire. It's not a case of sitting back and hoping against all hope that those who drift away will suddenly reappear again. The truth is there are people who are professing to be Christians, but they're reluctant to submit to the Word of God, and the truth of the matter is they're playing with fire. And Jude says, be bold and get after them. But recognize, I mean, if it says they're playing with fire, this is dangerous stuff that they're toying with, and so it's dangerous work that we're engaging in when we seek to snatch them back. We got to pray. It's time to put on your construction hat, right? You're entering a danger zone. Be bold and cautious, but with fear and trembling. Right? Lest you get caught up in some of the same sins that others you're ministering to. It's a serious thing. So have mercy, save, snatch them from the fire, and then again we see hate, right? The garments stained by sin. And again, as we heard last week, fighting for the faith, loving others, these things are not antithetical, right? The one who loves the Lord Jesus will be the one who cannot tolerate the corruption of his holy word the most. So again, application time, how are we doing with all this, right? And maybe it would be a good exercise today to ask God to place some people on your heart that you can show mercy to, right? That you can pray their name, asking God to give you boldness to speak to them, that you might be his agent in snatching them from the fire. And who knows how God might use you to bring him glory in this way. And so Jude says, remember, he gives us four things to do for ourselves, three things to do for others, and lastly, two things that God will do for us in Christ. Two things for us. And this glorious benediction, I think if there's one thing that the book of Jude, this little letter is known for, it's these last verses from 24 on, this beautiful doxology. And it really is an encouraging word for those of us needing to know, how do we stand up to those pressures from outside and from inside the church, the false teaching. Jude gives us this wonderful doxology, which gives us two things that God will do, one now and one in the future. Jude says, don't worry. We can keep on because we have a God who is able to keep us from falling. Oh, it's such good news. Our God is able. We heard it in the canons of Dort. You know, left to our own devices, we'll never make it. We're sinful, we're broken. But thanks be to God, we have a God who is able to keep us from falling. And this phrase in the Greek is from horseback riding. It's meant to give us a picture of being very sure-footed on treacherous ground. Right? And so I hope you hear that this little letter begins and ends with a God who is able, who has called and loved and kept us and will keep us from falling. And even when we do fall, he's able to pick us back up and put us in that marathon race again. Encouraging words for those who have just heard what a dangerous place the church can be with false teachers creeping in and leading people astray. And not only is he able to keep us to the end, secondly, he is able to present us to God without fault and great joy. What good news for any sinful human being to hear, that God is able to present you and me without fault before God. Not because we've never sinned, but because God will one day look at his chosen people and see them in Christ, right? So that his righteousness becomes our righteousness. You know the scriptures? God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as revealed in scripture alone, to God alone be the glory. He will present us without blemish or fault. We will be changed. No matter how guilty or stained we may have been, through Christ we will be made completely new. Thanks be to God. It's good news of the gospel. All because our only God and Savior has called and loved and kept us and lived the life that we should have lived and died the death that we deserve to die on the cross, that we might be presented without fault and with great joy. So take courage, people of God, because our God will hold us through to the end. That's how we can fight for the faith. May it be so for us and for all God's people. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let's pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we confess that this world, even inside your church, it can be a dangerous place, with false teachers lurking about, spewing heresy, that destroys lives. And God, we ask that you would have mercy. And we look to you as the one who is able to keep us from falling. Have mercy, O Lord, and give us the courage and the strength to be a people who are about building up the faith, who are about coming to you in prayer, who remain in your love and obedient to your scriptures as we seek to know them more and more, that we would be a people who serve others and snatch them from the fire and bring glory to your name in so doing. God, lead us into ever greater faithfulness to the faith once entrusted to the saints. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. And we look forward to that great and glorious day when you return. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.